Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, folks. This is Carl, and Rava is going to join me shortly, and we're going to do our Bible study for the next 90 minutes. And we're going to continue in the book of Judges. My intent with this is to go through the Judges chapter 4. We're going to start at Judges 4 today, 15, and my intent here is to go through chapter 4, and then we're going to go in and go quite heavily into the Holy Spirit, and we will explain why we'll do that, but the whole, and it'll be explained in John 14, 15, and 16, the Gospel of John. And we're going to go ahead and explain that as to what we do with any situation, who we look to in anything, whether we're addicted to sin and we're begging to get for God to deliver us, whether it's an illness or a sickness, or it could be we've only got X amount of months to live or days or whatever. Whatever the situation is, or any situation we have in life that we do not, hold on just a minute. All right. There you are. You're on. So whatever the situation you've got, folks, I don't care what the question, they're infinite. Any situation. How do we get God's will? How do we know what he wants us to do? We're going to, after we're done with Judges, we're going to start in 4:15 today. Where we left off, and then we're going to go ahead and finish chapter 4, and then we're going to do an extensive study, like I say, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 of where to go with any of these issues or any questions, or even if we don't have questions, to look every moment at how for God has given us a living person, the Holy Spirit, to indwell in us once we are born again. Everybody has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And we have that. And that is the only one that we should be going to in every situation first. Not to an expert. Not to me. Not to anybody else who calls himself a whiz-bang or doesn't call himself a whiz-bang. And I'm telling you, this is the bane of the church, folks. We want a man to rule over us just like they did in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. We go to God in the last resort. Generally, this is a general statement. But we're just showing you where we're going to go. Now, anybody wants to call in and make a comment or ask a question, as long as the comments and questions are pertinent to where we are in the context. It's 319, and that's toll-free, whether it's a landline or a cell phone, 527-6208. And as far as I know, it's continental United States, but it could be that's toll-free from anywhere. I don't know. But let me just limit it to continental United States right now because I've never asked the question if it's a worldwide, being we're on a worldwide internet. But we're going to get ready to go. And just a moment here, Raven, you can go ahead and pray. And actually, this is why she prays every day before we meet. Before we get on the program, and when we get on the program, is because as much as I've studied and she studied, we still don't want to trust in our abilities or our words in explaining any of the scripture. We want the Holy Spirit to be the one to give it to us. And then the more important, if I can call it more important, that's like saying, is it more important to breathe in or breathe out? Is the Holy Spirit to give every individual, and if there were 100 million people listening, he very possibly would have 100 million different emphatic statements on a scripture, a verse, verses, or the context, just tailor-made only for us, what we need, where we are, and he can see through the smoke, folks. He sees through the Laodicean in us. He knows what we need, and that's what her prayer is probably primarily for is for him to tell you what no commentator, no pastor, no human being on the face of the earth can even understand to teach themselves. You've read the Bible over and over, and verses, you've had this experience, verses come out to you in meaning on a certain day for a certain reason that you've just sort of skipped over before or really never hit you. That's exactly what we're going to do in going to the Holy Spirit in prayer. So go ahead.
All right. Father, we know that you are the creator of this ministry, just as you are the creator of everything that is and was and ever will be. We give this now to you as we go forward for this next 90 minutes and ask that you are in control of all of it, just as you are actually in control of everything that is. We know that we can take it up and take it to ourselves and say we are going to be in charge of it, but we release it to you now, Lord, knowing that we are nothing in this unless we give it to you. This study as we go forward in Judges, assuming that that's where we end up today, is so very important, Lord. We know that the Old Testament as well as the New Testament gives us insight into everything that you want us to know about you. And therefore, we will study this today with you and Christ and your Holy Spirit in mind. In Christ's name, we ask you to be there. Amen.
Okay, let's go to Judges. And remember what we left off last week. If you do, you do. If you don't worry about it. We're going to review it. Judges chapter 3, 31, the last verse said, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew the Philistines, 650 men with an ox goad, and he delivered Israel." That's delivering Israel. Once again, in 450 years, they went through 10 different apostasies. They repented 9 times, and 9 times they were delivered from it as an act of mercy and forgiveness from God. And the 10th time, they never wanted to repent. They didn't want God involved in their business anymore. But here we have, again, we led last week of all the times. They were literally, chapter 3 of Judges is literally a yo-yo. In chapter 3, they failed, repented. And then at the end of verse 31 in chapter 3 of Judges, what happened? They repented, and God gave them rest for 80 years. Then what happens in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1? The children, in the next verse, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord sold them into the Jabin, the king of Canaan. They just keep going back and forth. Now, what is the purpose of this? History? No. There's no exam on this. There is, the day you die. And you're taking that test every day. The day you die, there's going to be a final exam. And your exam is complete. You have to remember in the school where they told you, put your pencils down. That happens the moment you turn room temperature. But the purpose of this is not to pass an exam in writing or to gather information or be a history buff, because an atheist could read this and be a history buff. The purpose of this is to look at ourselves, at the failure we've got. We cried to the Lord in chapter 3 3 times. 3 times he forgave us and gave us rest and peace and a land flowing of milk and honey. The very next verse, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord again. And the Lord sold them into the hand of a king of Canaan. And the children of Israel in verse 3 cried unto the Lord again. And then we see how many chariots of of iron that he had and how intimidated and fearful they were. Maybe one of the reasons, folks, we are fearful in life, and I'll tell you, my fear is directly proportional to my not living for God as he has given me through Christ the ability to do. When I am sincerely looking to God only and want to satisfy only him, my fear level drops like a ton of bricks. When I start playing little games and rationalizing and making the God that I want to deal with and all this other nonsense, all these other false gospels that are predominant in so-called Christian churches today, my fear level goes up. I mean, I know it. I can see it. It's almost like me looking as I'm driving a car and it's 120 degrees. And well, I've never been in that. I've been at 110. And you look at your temperature gauge to make sure that nothing's overheating. But the children of Israel cried again. And Deborah was now a prophetess, and she became the judge for Israel. And what happened? She delivered Israel. Why? Because they repented to God. And that's what we go through. This book of Judges has been a yo-yo. Now, we're going to go and take in all that. We come down. Let's pick up on verse 14 and read 14, 15, say 16, and that'll bring us up to speed with where we're going to start.
All right. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. And when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man.
Raven, can I ask, hold on. Start with verse 14.
Yes, I did. Am I in chapter 3, right?
Judges 4.
Oh, 4. I'm sorry. I was in 3.
No problem.
My mistake.
Don't worry about it. No problem.
Then Deborah said to Barak, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left.
And this was after they repented again.
Yes.
To the prophetess, the judge, Deborah. Okay, go ahead.
Yes.
Seven.
However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died.
Mm-hmm. Okay, keep going.
And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead, with the peg in his temple. So on that day,
okay,
God
now,
subdued.
Yes. Who is the one that freed? Who is the one that solved the problem and gave the ideas to the people, including this woman, the idea of what to do? Go ahead, verse 23.
Oh, okay. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel.
Okay, keep going.
And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan.
You see what God keeps doing, folks? The one thing you can't do, play God for 450 years. In 450 years, nine times they rebelled and went to idols. Nine times God forgave them and delivered them and restored everything.
Yeah.
But that did no good. They kept turning away. Now, the reason we're going to launch into John chapter 14, 15, and 16 is in Jesus' own words telling us now he's leaving. Every one of us will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we're to go to him for all direction. See, that's what the people did not want to do. If you remember in 1 Samuel 8, in fact, Raven, turn to that, 1 Samuel 8, and read verse 6. The people rebelled again, and they told him on the last time, they told Samuel, we do not anymore want God. We don't want this God for 450 years, even though he's forgiven us nine times.
But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, sorry. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Here's where we got to be careful, folks. Oh, God forgives 7 times 7. That's 49 times. No, God does forgive 49 times. The point of the matter is, you read in 1 Samuel 8, and this is after 450 years. God is not stupid. Go to verse 21 and 22. If you continue to depend on God forgiving you without ever having ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse you of your evil, and you have no interest in changing your ways, you have interest in being religious, but continuing in your sin. And I am talking about Laodicea, religious, but continuing in sin. Jesus Christ calls that church, the people, rich, poor, blind, naked, miserable, and wretched, and they don't have a clue as to any of them. I'm telling you today, folks, we have been making for, my opinion, 120 years, but that's only an opinion. The Church of Laodicea, which is rich, doesn't need a thing, and it is full of good works and very religious, but they're going to end up in the lake of fire. And proof of that is Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where the people who've healed in his name, in church, in the temple, in the synagogue, they've taught, they've cast out demons, and he's going to say to them on judgment day, your final exam is in, depart from me for all eternity, I have never known you. And I'm telling you, folks, we in our churches today are preaching messages very similar in Laodicea, where we're showing people how they can either explicitly or we imply it, they can coexist with their sin, and God's just a wonderful God up there. He'll look down and pat you on the head and say, oh, I understand, you're weak. No, he doesn't understand. He understood totally. That's why he came to this world and died for our sins. He realizes that we can't help ourselves. We got to understand this and believe it. We can't help ourselves. Now, Raven, you and I talk a lot about that topic, and it's something that even though we've talked about it 120 times or more, I still don't believe that God has shown me everything he wants to show me about the fact that I really don't depend on him totally. There's no question I don't.
Right. Yeah, I understand. None of us does completely.
I'm sure you do. Even though we intellectually understand it. I can't say it anymore intellectually. It's what the Bible is saying. But this is why the very fact that the people, now God sent the Holy Spirit to us. And one of the reasons the Holy Spirit, many reasons, but one of the main reasons is he is the minister of everything that Jesus Christ lived and died for to us to keep us delivered from sin, to make us free from sin. And yet messages in church today, folks, just as something so slight as not using a Bible in church. And most churches that I've been to do not. Do not. They'll put verses on the board. I'm not saying that's the unforgivable sin. That would be stupider than I act or sound. But you know yourself. Just look at the people coming to church today. Very, very, very few carrying a Bible. I go to a church daily or weekly where the minister is 100% the Bible. Again today, I was thinking, he got up there and he says, take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He doesn't tell any jokes. He doesn't give any preambles. He doesn't make you laugh. He doesn't make you cry. He doesn't tell you you must have a spiritual gift or you don't measure up. Go to the Bible. And yet I'm going to tell you, and I noticed this today, Raven, I did not see one person, and that's a huge church, with a Bible in their hand, either coming in or going out.
Wow.
And I'm not blaming the pastor. That's not the the pastor has the obligation of going nothing but scripture, which he does.
Right.
But he can't force the people. We have been too detuned. We've got people in the building that talked to me and told me they do not like this pastor because he gives sermons from the Bible and you got to keep moving around.
What?
Why? In the name of heaven. Yeah. Go ahead.
That's crazy. Where do they expect him to give sermons from? The dictionary?
No, Raven, where do the churches give sermons from? Come on, you're smarter than that. You know that.
Sermon.com.
Sermon.com, or your training or funny stories you had while in college or funny stories that you've got that people have done, it comes from all over the place. Well, here, Raven, I've been to two churches, not long, where we did not use a Bible or in the sermons or in the Bible study. We used a commentary.
Right. That's just so crazy. You know, you and I know a certain person. In fact, I could say his first name. Nobody would know who I'm talking about, but Eric, you know, who to him, that would be I would agree with him. It's just heresy. The only thing he would ever have considered preaching out of was straight from Scripture, nothing else.
And he had the gift to that word pierce you. And I got to be honest with you, and I'm not a psychologist. I can't even spell psychology. I have a feeling that the powers of darkness were against that man unlike I've ever seen in a pastor.
Yes, I agree.
Because he would not budge.
Yes.
He would not budge, folks, and yet everything happened. He was accused of doing things which I can't even mention. He went for the last 10 years that I'm aware of his ministry without one penny supporting the church on his own.
Yeah.
But he never – the day came where he announced to us, and I don't know if you were there that day, that he's got to take a break. He just had to. But this man never gave in. And yeah. I got to be honest with you, Raymond, when I'm going through my problems right now physically, and you and I have the same mentality, don't think I don't think of that. Don't think Sennacherib doesn't come up and tell me. You think you're going to overcome, Carl? Look what happened to your friend. That this
right.
is the yeah. fear. This is the enemy. This is the way religion works. Religion only
That's
has
right.
one motivation. Religion has one motivation, fear.
Yes.
But this man,
yes.
you picked a good one, Eric. I don't
yeah.
know I've ever seen a man suffer because of his commitment to the Bible as much as him.
Yes. Yes, I agree.
And I'm
yeah.
sure there have been. I'm sure there are. Look at these people who are martyred every day.
You're right.
By these
yeah.
religious wackos in other parts of the world.
Yes. Yeah, I've never seen, I can't think of one person that I've seen
no.
more committed to God. I mean, and I don't mean that, and you know that I don't mean that in a religious way at all.
No,
was,
no. He just
enjoyed. He loved,
I
mean,
I
just his love for God.
You know what I'm going through right now, and we all have trials,
yes.
but the enemy, Sennacherib, keeps coming to me and says, Carl, what are you going to put your faith in? What did your God do
yeah.
for Eric? Who, I mean, this man
yeah.
went for 15 years being persecuted and hated
yes.
by his own people because he had the unmitigated gall to report a horrendous crime
yeah.
and sin against a teenager, and the church buried him for it. And he, but again, Sennacherib says to me, Carl, what happened to Pastor Eric? He's gone, isn't he? I'm telling you, folks, you have got to get a relationship with the Holy Spirit right now, which we're going to go to John 14:1. And you have got
yeah.
to prepare, because when the arrows start coming, as Peter said, they're fiery darts.
Yes.
They're not just
yes.
darts. They got fire on them to pierce your skin.
Yeah.
And they come rapidly, yeah. one after the other. You're not going to be
yeah.
able to start getting a theology then. You need to build your faith now and know exactly why you believe what you believe. And it sure better not be because we say it. It better be because the Holy
right.
Spirit says it. Now,
yeah.
we're going to start. Let's read the first 5 verses of John 14. And we're going to get into
okay.
3 chapters that are going to tell you, you go to nobody first but the Holy Spirit. Nobody.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. John 14.
Now, Raymond, before you start, last Wednesday
yes.
night, I think it was, you talked about when you're going to one person in the Trinity, you're going to all 3. Because I know somebody's
yes.
going to think, oh, Carl, you're not going to the Father. You exclude. No, don't. Let's not get into those semantic debates.
Right.
You go to, if you do anything with God, the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit, you intrinsically cannot do it with one alone. The minister of all that God's will is in your life, the person of the Trinity, which is all God, even though it's one God, each of the 3 persons of the Trinity. And the Bible explains that. I don't. That
yeah.
person that we have on a daily basis to access the Father's will and to access all the blessings that Christ died on the cross to give us, the Holy Spirit is the one who is carrying out all of these promises and all of these wills of the Father and everything that Christ died. Doesn't mean that you ignore Christ or you're ignoring the Father.
Amen.
Or you're making a God out of the Holy Spirit. I've heard so many conversations,
right.
folks, take what the Bible says and focus on that. But one thing you explained well Wednesday, and you didn't give an explanation that you understood it.
Yes.
That you can, there's many verses that we've read where everything that happens is the will of God through the cross of Christ and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you don't disclude any member of the Trinity if your heart's in the right place. So go ahead with 14, 1 through 5.
All right. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me.
Whoa.
In my Father's house.
Hold on.
What's that?
Apply 14:1 to our conversation yesterday with Jim.
Yes.
With worry, fear, trouble.
Yes.
You believe in God, believe in me. Why? Because he and God, the Father, are one.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?
Okay. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Can you think of a better statement to say that he and the Father are one? Put John 10:30 next to that and read it. I and the Father are one. You cannot explain that any better if you've got 32 degrees in hermeneutics and every language of the Bible.
Yes.
In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What that's telling me is that Jesus Christ, anybody who believes in him, John 3:16, he will have a mansion for you. It's not a select few. It's not 144,000 only.
Right. Yes.
I want you to understand that, because there's a group of Christians very big in this world and country that say that there's only 144,000 that are going to have eternal life. The rest of the people are going to be out of existence. No.
Mm-hmm.
There are many mansions. It's up to you. Now, I'm not saying that you're saved by works or your ability. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that there is no such thing as predestination and election. That's biblical. But it is also biblical we have free will. How do you explain that, Carl? I don't. I see the apparent contradiction. But I don't understand how God created the world in the beginning. And he created it just by thoughts, by speaking. I don't understand that. Let's not argue about the little Mickey Mouse things we talk about and waste precious time on this earth in Bible studies. I remember, and I've said this before, one night in a Bible study, an hour and 15 minutes roughly were wasted out of our lives because we believed that the Jews got the shaft and we got the gold mine. Can you imagine? And we sat and scarfed down free coffee and free donuts arguing about that comment, denying totally the Holy Spirit any involvement in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I'll never forget, the Jews got the shaft and we got the gold mine. And that was so popular because of Jerry Reed's song. It wasted an hour and 15 minutes. The Holy Spirit got us together to talk. Don't argue about the things you don't understand. Don't bring them up. That's meaningless chatter. Paul and Timothy addresses that numerous times. Babbling. Now, he's going to gather us together. I prepare a place for you. I will tell you, and this is my opinion, when you go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and it very well describes the rapture of the church, which is going to happen before the great day of wrath. Incidentally, Raven, the pastor of our church today talked about the rapture, and he emphasized three times the verse that you will not go through the great day of wrath. He never said you won't go through tribulation. And I am shocked because his denomination is known for preaching that.
Yeah.
Just interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that when he comes back, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. Not
yeah.
the second coming. He's going to come again. And he's going to receive us into himself. And that where he is, we will be, and that will be forever. I believe that's in 1st yeah. and 2nd Thessalonians, when he comes in the sky, and those people who have died before that time will meet him in their new resurrection bodies in the sky, and then we will be resurrected, or not resurrected, instantly transformed in the twinkling of an eye from our human body to our resurrection body without physically dying as such. And we will be with him forever. It doesn't say that's not his second coming. That's how he comes in the sky. The second coming is referring to him coming to earth, which is going to precede the millennial reign.
Right.
And this is my opinion, that this verse refers to the rapture. And that is verse 2 and 3. All right. Now, what do you have? What is your opinion of 4? Where I go,
and where I go,
you know.
Where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Well, we
now,
do
why would
know.
Why say that? Why would he say that? Because Thomas says we don't know where you're going.
Because in our heart,
think
we
this.
Do know.
We do.
We do know.
And what he's
yeah.
saying to this, and this is another problem, folks. We have got people in sermons and Bible studies, they give you a topic for 3 weeks to pursue. Don't pursue any topic. Pursue Jesus Christ, period, because he is all in all. Read Matthew 7:30, please.
All right.
Pursue Christ. Don't pursue goals. The goals, folks,
yeah.
are all embedded in him. He is the goal. That's like I was doing on my Bible study on YouTube. I do 3 a week, and I'm reading about in 10 and 11 where Martha says, oh, I know, Jesus, I'll see my brother again in the resurrection. And he said something very, very interesting. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection.
Yeah.
He is everything.
Matthew,
your
what?
Sanctification. What's that?
You said Matthew what again?
You're going to read
Matthew
7:30-32, but I'm just bringing
I don't
up
have,
the speed here. In John 11.
I don't have a Matthew 7:30-32.
Yeah. In
I don't have a Matthew 7:30-32.
Hold on a minute. Let me go back to the drawing boards. Oh, Matthew 6, pardon me.
Oh, okay. Thank
numbers,
you.
Just numbers. Remember the old
yeah,
commercial
right.
years ago? Back with
no.
Fran, pay me now or pay me later. Oil's oil. But he says in John chapter 11, Jesus said unto her in 11:23, your brother will rise again. Martha said unto him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And folks, I want you to adjust your mentality to this because it's just in mine. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't pursue goals or education. Pursue your knowledge and trust and faith and belief in him. Because all these other goals of sanctification, of holiness, all these other goals of rising from the dead, of heaven, all of this is him. If you've got him, the closer you get to him, the more intense you have all of these things. Don't pursue the things. Pursue him. And go ahead and read Matthew 6:30-32. He'll explain it.
All right. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Yes, yes,
no,
yes, yes.
That's the Lord's Prayer, too. Give me this day our daily bread. We don't mean that.
Yes.
I don't mean it. In fact, I'll tell you folks a little story. Yesterday at 7, Raven and I and another person do a Bible study. And I was telling Raven how I've come to a horrible moment physically in my life. And I believe it's God telling me what is wrong in me. And Raven, you said something, if you were here, I'd have kicked you. But I realized as soon as I thought that, no, I did. I realized you were right. And you said that's what you prayed for. The point of the matter is here, and when you said that, this verse popped into my head, and I don't know why, because I wasn't thinking of it. Yeah, I do know why. And this verse popped into my head. Don't seek comfort. Don't seek healing. Seek God. Seek Christ and his righteousness.
Yeah.
And what is righteousness? It's faith in God, period. Faith in Christ. Philippians 3:9, we saw that in Romans 3:20-23. The definition biblically of righteousness has nothing to do with your random acts of kindness.
Yep.
The acts of kindness are a result of your righteousness. Righteousness in Philippians 3:9 and Romans 3:20-23 is defined biblically, not by Carl or a seminary or a commentary. It's defined as faith in Jesus Christ, period. Seek that.
Yes.
And all these other things you need will be added to you. And I'm serious.
Yes.
I was going to call it yesterday and tell you this. I forgot. But when you said that, that's what you've been praying for. Again, I would have kicked you if you'd have been here. But the moment I thought of what you just said, you're right. I've been praying for a year and a half daily. Show me where I'm going to see it. Show me. And how does he show you? By bringing you closer to him. Because the closer you get to him, the strong light of him and his holiness, you can't ignore your sin. You can't.
Yes. Yes. It's funny you said that, Carl, because, you know, when I had my down-to-the-ground moment.
I don't know I would agree with the word adjective, but go ahead. The word adjective.
When I had my down-to-the-ground moment, this is exactly where he took me to. Exactly.
You're kidding. You're kidding.
No. Oh, exactly.
He said, hey. Okay.
This is exactly where he took me to also. Listen, listen, you have to trust me for everything.
That's right.
He took me to Matthew 6. Listen, I take care of everything. Why can't you trust me to take care of you? I mean, he laid this out for me. Yeah.
So like you were just saying, that when Thomas asked the Lord, where do you go? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's saying the way is not a set of directions. I am the way. We'll get to that.
Yes. Yep.
Now, what you just said, read verse 24 of Matthew 6.
Right. In fact, it started for me in verse 29. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal.
Do me a favor. Read verse 20.
Yeah.
Keep going, and we'll just read them. We won't have to explain them all.
Yes, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That cuts to the quick.
That's what I've been asking. That's what I've been asking, Raven, and that's what happened to you then, obviously, is he's showing where your treasure is. Not to hurt you, but to save your soul. Okay.
Yes.
Keep going.
Yes. But that cuts. I mean, when you read that verse and see what that really means, I mean, it's like somebody took a knife to me. Well,
we'll go down to 24. 24 is the knife not stuck in you, but it's twisting now.
Yes. Yes. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm stuttering here because this hurts. It hurts.
It does hurt.
Yes.
Well, keep going. You think that hurt? Keep go to the next one.
Yeah.
This is Matthew 6:33. This is verse 33.
Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And look how much he worried about money and gold and, yeah. Now,
mm-hmm.
if God so clothes
mm-hmm.
the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
Now, you say that hurts? Just think of that verse. Look what he's telling me with my problems I'm going through. Do you really not trust
yeah.
me? See, that's why when you said that was an answer to my prayer, honestly, my mind immediately went to 6:33.
Yeah. Yeah.
You have little faith. That's twisting the knife. Oh, God, I got faith. I go to Bible studies. I go to church every Sunday. I do good works. The good works have nothing to do with anything. The good works better be there or your faith is in something other than Christ, because you can't have faith in Christ, true saving faith, without good works. They don't
yes.
exist separate from each other.
Yeah.
Well, then what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? And I'm going to tell you, it takes me over an hour to clean my teeth and to get dressed in the morning, which is ridiculous. I'm worried about how I'm going to wear. How am I going to wear a coat? I can't even move my right arm. I'm telling you, this thing speaks to me so strong, this Matthew 6, and where I am right now. And you know the reason? Look at verse 30. Read that again. That's a rhetorical question.
Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?
And Raven, I would have said for the last 37 years, of course he will. That's just rhetoric.
Yeah.
Because now he's showing me, Carl, when you get down to where the topic is you and your health, are you going to trust me even if I don't heal you? Even if you die, are you still going to trust me?
You know why this hurts?
All these thoughts went through my mind yesterday after you said this is what you prayed for.
Yeah. Yeah. You know why this hurts? Hebrews 4:12.
Yeah, it was a double-edged sword.
Yes, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
See
yeah.
why the church is
That's
today,
the
Laodicean church. You see why the Laodicean church today And that's a general statement.
Right.
Wants nothing to do with the Bible. The people in the churches criticize the pastor for only using the Bible because you can't get away from the discerning of your intention. You can't get away from it.
Yes. Yep. Absolutely.
That's why we don't want the Bible, folks. Why would we go to these churches and give them 10% of our income because they supposedly are Bible-preaching church? We don't want it because there's no negotiation.
Yeah.
I don't like the way Raven dresses, the way Raven acts, the way she doesn't speak to me on Sunday morning. And so I'm going to go to another church. I can always argue with man, but when I'm only focusing as the pastor of the church I go to on Scripture, there's nowhere to turn. Because anywhere you turn, the spotlight is on your sin. You can't get away from it. That's why we don't want the Bible in churches today. And I'm not saying something that's not known. All your big-name radio and TV people, the big-name people who are credible, like David Jeremiah, Greg Laurie, Dr. Jack Graham, Jimmy Swaggart, think of what you want of him. He's still very knowledgeable of the Bible. There's one more, and I can't think of his name. But I've heard in the last several months all of them saying the same thing. The church has gone into apostasy. We are the Laodicean church. And the number one sign, the number one sign, and this Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, is that you put away the Bible. The number one sign of deception is you give the people a reason not to carry their Bible. And if you ain't carrying it to church, I'm sorry. I don't believe you're studying at home either. That doesn't mean that I'm right. That's just an opinion.
Right. Yeah, if you can't pick that Bible up and take it to church with you, how long has it been since you've dusted it off?
Amen. So you see where we're saying? Go back to 14 of John 5 and read 5 through 10. John 14.
John 5. John 5:14.
14:5.
Oh, 14:5. I turned it around at a dyslexic moment.
Well, we were. Yep. Sorry.
All right. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?"
And here he gives you the answer. Don't seek goals. Don't go to church like I've done. Well, we're going to spend 2 weeks showing you how to have the love of God. He is the love of God. He is sanctification. He is communion. He is baptism. He is everything. He is your life, your death, your resurrection. He is the resurrection. So go ahead. Listen to Jesus' answer in 6.
Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
He is the way, folks.
You know,
and we see this. Yeah. Go ahead.
I just was going to say, you know, something comes to mind that I read recently that Christians did not originally call themselves Christians.
No.
They called themselves followers of the way.
The way, you're right. That didn't happen until the book of Acts. Now go to read John 10:9. You don't
John
have to 10, take 9. 15 courses. You don't have to come to Carl's Bible study and buy his books to explain you how to be sanctified, how to be holy, how to avoid sexual sin, how to avoid this sin, how to be a good Christian, how to love other people. Everything is one thing. John 10:9.
"I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture."
He is the door. He is the way. Seek him. And Raven, if there's any one single thing I'm learning through what I'm going through, And you really hit it hard yesterday, even though I don't even know what was in your mind, is seek him. When you were talking yesterday, after I kicked you, in my mind, John 6:33, seek him. Don't seek the help. Don't seek the healing of your forearm and your other arm that's paralyzed right now for
right.
no reason. Seek him. Him. That is so hard to get my mind around, because I've raised in churches all my life where we've got to reach down to our boots, and we've got to pull ourselves up, and we've got to do this, and we've got to do that. No.
Right.
He's already done it.
Yes.
But I understand it, Raven, intellectually. But that's not where I went when I first had problems. I went
right.
to me doing it. I'm like Thomas. Show me the way, God.
Yes. Yeah.
Read that. Go to Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12.
Same thing. We say it, but we don't think about what it means, because we want the pastor to keep quiet so I can beat John and Joe to my favorite restaurant, because they go to another church that lets out at the same time we do.
Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.
And that means that there's no other thing under heaven, nothing, no discipline, no sacrament, no obeying the law. You can only be saved through one thing, and that is the door of John 10:9. And who is the door and who is the way? It's Christ. Seek him. All these other things will fall into place if you seek him. I'll tell you, and I think I know I've told you this, but you know who Russ Merrim was. He was a pastor for years at the church I now go to, and I'll mention his last name because it's complimentary, and his daughter, who was a very good friend of my daughter's, told my daughter that just before he died, she had sat with him alone, and he just said, well, the family, and he said to them, keep your eyes on Christ, and everything else will work out. That's exactly what you were saying to me yesterday. That's the message I got from you yesterday by the Holy Spirit. Whether that was in your mind or not, I don't know.
It was not, but you know, that's not what I remember purposely conveying, but that's God's message, you know?
See, that's where
that's Raven, God's
when
message.
We prayed when we first come on, when you first come on. That's the message the Holy Spirit was using your voice box to give me. That's
something
that only the Holy Spirit can do.
Yeah. Yeah, because this is not anything that I – it's anything I purposely did. You know, it's just what God does.
Okay, one more. 1 Timothy 2:5. Then we're going to move on to John 14.
Okay, 1 Timothy 2:5. Oops, I just passed it. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
That's five verses we've covered just not without even really searching, just thinking about them. Now, here's another verse, and this is, Raven, I thought of this yesterday morning, too. I was a little bit, for me, quiet yesterday morning after your comment. I prayed for this. These were things I was thinking of. Read verse 7.
Of
John 14.
Of John 14, okay.
Yep, that's where we're launching.
Right. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him.
And this is what you were saying Wednesday night. The Trinity is involved in everything.
Yeah.
There is a group of, Eric, Pastor Eric told me when we were going to the Father's house. There's actually a group of people that call themselves Christians, but it's Jesus only. They only read the words read in the New Testament.
Yeah, I've heard of them too. Yeah,
there is no such thing.
Right.
Now look what Philip.
Right, because
now these folks. Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, then you're denying the Father and the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And there's a very big movement on with that. That is Jesus only. In fact, there are people who deny the spiritual gifts. They deny the spiritual gifts, especially the charismatic or Pentecostal gifts, because they say that it's only Jesus.
Yeah.
Show me in the Bible where it says that.
Right. Yeah, and we have to be careful about that too, about denying the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, no, I'm not denying the Holy Spirit. But if you're quenching the Spirit, which we're told not to do, if we're saying, well, you know what, I'm going to ignore spiritual gifts, or I'm going to and listen, I'm not talking about, as you say, the claiming that you must speak in tongues, because the Bible doesn't say that.
No.
I'm not promoting that at all. I'm, you know, and I want people to understand that. I believe in balance. I believe in what Scripture says, not chaos, not going way off in one direction or the other.
Right.
You know, I saw something on Facebook the other day where they were saying, you know, oh no, everything has to be, I don't remember exactly how it was put, but they wanted, you know, they didn't want anybody, you know, shouting in church, you know, saying amen or, you know, listen, now you're quenching the Spirit. You must allow the Holy Spirit to work through you.
And if God says, Raven, do not quench the Spirit, we do it. That's sin. It's just
that's right. That's right. You know, each individual, we cannot be the ones to make rules and to decide this is how we're going to run church. The Holy Spirit, God, the Father, Christ, He is the one He, as in God, all three manifestations, God is the one that decides how we act, what we do, how we behave, who we are. And if we start making rules, we start saying, well, this is how it has to be. I was in a church, Carl, that said it's wrong to have music. You can sing, but you can't play musical instruments. And they said, well, that's scriptural. That's not scriptural either.
No.
That's not scriptural.
You imagine what they actually said that about Eric.
That he shouldn't have music?
Well, the kind of music he played, because he played with an upbeat tempo.
Right.
All the concentration on the Bible that he did, and he was a master at the Scripture, that didn't impress him. They didn't like the fact that he played with an upbeat beat. That was evil.
Right. I've heard that too.
I'm amazed. Oh, yeah. There's denominations.
I've heard that.
On these heresies.
Yes, I've heard that from people who will listen to Southern gospel all day long. Now, don't tell me that isn't upbeat.
Well, it's kind of funny. Stop there a minute. Stop a minute.
Okay.
You've heard of the Million Dollar Trio?
No.
Back
I don't
in
know
the
who they are.
Mid-50s, back in the mid-50s,
okay.
A man by the name of Sam Phillips in Memphis had a little store. I mean, just a little store, like a little candy store, but it wasn't a candy store in Memphis. It was called Sun Records. And Sam
Phillips.
Oh, I've
heard of Sun Records.
Three people. Sam Phillips had three people come into his little store at one time. And these
mm-hmm.
guys were totally unknown. Totally unknown. And these
mm-hmm.
three guys got together and they made an album. Or a couple of songs. And the three people were Elvis Presley, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Johnny Cash. And Carl Perkins was a million-dollar quartet. Yeah. And every single one of them said back in the 50s that they developed their rock and roll beat from Southern Gospel.
I've heard that.
Okay. But yet we had the pastor, we had Eric, who was as good as expository preaching as I've ever heard in my life. He could open any verse of the Bible. You could give him a Bible and turn to, let's see, Isaiah 4:1 and read chapter 4. He could sit and give you a dissertation on it as if he's practiced all night.
Yeah.
But that's
because
he took his lead, not from his seminary. No one I've ever heard preach was more committed to the Holy. I'm not saying they're not committed, but not more committed to the Holy Spirit than this guy was. And yet people didn't like him because he played music with an upbeat.
Yeah.
I mean, we argue, Raven, about things that are unbelievable.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely.
I'd like to go back to John 14:7 and repeat that statement.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him.
Now, who said this?
Christ.
That's right. It's in red. Listen to the next question. Listen to Philip's statement. And Philip wasn't a wannabe or the CEO of the Laodicean Church of today. Philip was one of his disciples. Listen to what Philip says. Just after Christ said that, you know the Father. Read 8.
Yes. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us.
And what did he just do? If you
see asking for proof.
The Father.
Yes.
See, these are the things that hit me when you said that yesterday. I've been praying for it. What you were saying is, Carl, you've been praying for this stuff. Now God's given it to you. Now you're crying about it. That's really what was being said. He's answering your prayer.
Yeah.
Now listen, go ahead with verse 9.
Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?"
Think of that.
Yeah.
He says in verse 7 to Philip, "If you know me, you would have known the Father. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip says, "Show us the Father, Lord. We don't know who he is." And Christ says it again. He and the Father are one. This is why I say, and then when you hit Wednesday night, you don't do anything without the Trinity. Nothing.
Right. Yeah. That's right.
Now Jesus tells him where your problem is. Look at 10. This is Jesus saying, your problem is you don't believe me.
Yes. Yes. Do you not believe that I am in the... Yes. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.
You know what
believe
you said that to me yesterday? When you said that to me yesterday, you were saying to me, Carl, do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me?
Yeah.
Because I wasn't seeking God. Where it says, just seek Christ. I wasn't doing that. I was seeking my own understanding and my own will. The real question should have been to me yesterday, then why did you pray the prayer you don't want an answer to? That's what I was thinking.
Mm. And we don't we do that, though?
Things,
we
right?
do that.
I guarantee that. I guarantee none of this went through your mind. I
no,
don't
it didn't.
Think it did.
No, it did not.
This is
Mm-mm.
why we. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why Raven, for the last 2 years, has been praying on every program on Sunday for the Holy Spirit to give us the meaning he wants to give us. But when you get that meaning, folks, buckle your seatbelt because it could be a bumpy
yep.
ride.
Yep. But, you know, it's funny you say that, but that is exactly what we do. We pray a prayer we don't want the answer to. We don't want
right.
his answer. We want our answer.
Amen. Amen. I want the answer the way I want it that continues to let me wander in sin and be happy.
Yeah.
No,
yes.
you ain't going to get that. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and him alone and seeking Christ and him alone, as the Bible says to do, that's sin.
Yeah.
When I don't want God's answer for prayer, that is sin in itself.
Yeah.
Well, I'll
yeah.
tell you, I did a lot of thinking on what you said yesterday morning.
That was God. That wasn't me.
Here again, this is a rhetorical question, but Christ has to keep saying it because these idiots, me being one of them, I ask him, show me the Father. And he says, Carl, I'm not telling you for so long. In other words, I'm
yeah.
trying to manipulate God and saying what I want as a result.
Yeah.
Am I really praying the Father when I tell God I want to see where I am and lay out to see it? Do you really think that I meant that? In my will, I meant it, but I don't want the consequences.
Right.
No, we didn't ask for the consequences, God. Go ahead with 11.
Okay. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves.
In other words, if you don't believe me, Carl, look at the miraculous works I've done in your life, all your life.
Yeah. Yes.
Look.
This is so funny. Not funny, but funny, interesting.
Well,
this
funny,
is exactly.
I mean, yeah, not comical funny, but yeah.
Well, this is exactly what God took me through on that day. He said, he literally said to me, look at everything I've done for you in the past. I've never failed you before. And now you're saying.
Raven,
yep, and now you're saying,
too.
Yep, and now you're saying, how am I going to get through this? Just trust me. I've never failed you. I've never once failed you. Why are you so worried? Why are you so concerned? I've never ever failed you.
Right.
Look at everything I've done so far.
So the
just
question:
believe.
Do you believe that I am? Okay. So here, the question. Verse 10 and 11. Carl, do you really believe that I am in the Father? Do you really believe
yeah.
it?
Yes.
And the answer is not a good answer because it's that double-edged
no.
sword, and I don't like it.
It's that, why do I have to keep proving myself to you over and over again? Where is your faith?
That's the problem. That's it. The reason is... The reason he has to keep proving it over and over again, because I still don't want to trust him. I want to trust
yeah.
my, like Jim says, we have a tendency to base our belief in Scripture on how we massage it and make it fit our theology. No. Scripture
yes.
says what it says and has no care for what I think or my opinion.
Yeah. And this is why we keep going through this stuff. Because he has to keep building
yep.
our faith.
Amen. Now let's
yeah.
go to verse 12 of John.
Most
14.
Assuredly,
this is going to launch us into the whole topic in 14, 15, 16.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Oh, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father.
This is the beginning of him preparing him for the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says greater works you will do, it's a greater number of works, because God doesn't consider, God doesn't have a rating system for his works. They're all great. They're all greater works means you will do individually. Well, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit did not dwell in anybody until Christ died for our sins. He could not. And that's John 7:37-39. He could not.
Right.
But once Christ died and rose from the dead, each one of us would have the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the very same Holy Spirit that descended on Christ and gave him the ability to do these great works. But what he's saying is you've got to be with me in order to do these works. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come down and dwell in each of you, and it'll be like me being with each one of you. You see that?
Yes. Oh, yes. Most definitely.
So this most verse, definitely. This Acts verse 12 is launching us into the whole concept that without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. But with the Holy Spirit, we'll have the same one who gave Jesus the things to do. You remember, Jesus put aside his power in Philippians 2. He was God, is God, always will be. But he put aside his power to live as a human being on earth. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who did things for him. And people could only accomplish miracles if he was there with them. But now he's saying that when I go, you will have the Holy Spirit, every one of you, and that's what we're going to go to in John 14:15-16.
Right.
Now,
you know, I want to just
go ahead.
I just want to mention, you know, there have been many people who have said, well, the only ones that could do work miracles, the only ones that could do any of these things, the only ones that had the spiritual gifts that could do actual miracles were the apostles and this kind of thing. But I want to say that verse 12 is one of the many verses that belies that, because it said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, so it's he who believes in me. It's not just certain people. It is everyone who believes in him. It has to do with faith, though. It's your belief, and it's the belief of the person who is the receiver as well. You know, it takes faith. It's not just about you standing there and waving some magic wand. It has to do with faith.
That's right. Nothing but.
Does that make sense?
Nothing but. Oh, absolutely. But this is the tough part, Raven. And you know how much we prepare and try and pray for these Bible studies we do. But when you look at yourself in the mirror and say you're just like Thomas, that hurts.
Yeah.
That's where the double-edged sword.
Yes, yes.
So we're down again to this verse 12. This is the launching into the rest of 15 and 16. Now let's refer to John 7:37-39, and you'll see until Christ died and paid for our sins, the Holy Spirit could not dwell in us.
Yes. John 7:37-39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Mm-hmm. Glorified meaning died on the cross. Remember when he said that he will die and he will bring glory to himself and to the Father?
Yeah.
And how will he do that? The glory will come because the Holy Spirit will give him, given to each one of us, and we would glorify the Father and the Son because of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
In fact, let me just go to John 16, I think it's 16:14, and just read. The first statement is the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. John 16:14.
He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you.
That's why he's saying here that you will do the same works, but you'll do more of them, because it wasn't him that had to be with me. He would be in every believer, and all of us would do a greater number of works. We would, because the Holy Spirit's
yeah.
in each believer. But he had to die on the cross. Continue with 37 through 39.
Hold on. Where was I? I'm in John 7, 37 through 39.
Yeah, 37 through 39.
Oh, I finished 39. Because Jesus is not yet glorified.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that is why. Because glorified until Christ died and paid for our sin, the Holy Spirit could not indwell us. But once that happened,
yes.
read 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19. 1 Corinthians 3:16.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 19?
No, 16. And 6:19, 3:16 and 6:19.
Okay. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or do you know, and 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
But you see, it had to be. The Holy Spirit couldn't dwell in us and share a house with Satan. And before our sins were paid for, he couldn't do it, or he'd be committing a spiritual adultery, idolatry.
Yes. Yes.
This is why Jesus said, Raven, you brought up a point, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're cutting off our water. We're cutting off our oxygen.
Oh, boy, that's, yeah. I didn't think about it that way, but that is so true.
No, it is.
Mm-hmm.
And how do I grieve the Holy Spirit when I do not do what he commands and when he tells me to seek him
yeah.
only, not the healing, seek him.
Yeah.
And I refuse to do that. I'm taking a, you've got a vein. Blood goes through your vein. But if something causes that vein to collapse, no blood gets through. And what happens when no blood gets through? You die. Folks, this is serious stuff. Now,
yeah.
All this stuff is because if you don't like it, Raven, it's your fault, because that statement you made, that lightened up all, but you know what? When I thought of these things all day yesterday, it gave me peace. God is answering
That's wonderful.
My prayer. What more could I complain about?
Yeah.
Nothing.
And that's what we were talking about yesterday, is getting peace in this. Yes.
Exactly. That's what we want. And I'll be honest with you. I can live with any pain. Look at, what was the girl's name? Steve and Diane, remember her? She's had tremendous neuropathy pain
yeah.
since the 70s. She just passed
yeah.
away last year, a year ago.
Yeah.
But she had the joy of the Lord literally in her. You could tell it just by looking at
yeah.
it.
Absolutely.
That's what we're seeking, peace. We're not seeking conditions. But the problem is we're being taught in the Laodicean church to seek things to bring peace rather than Jesus.
Yes.
And it happened back then. Read John 14, verse 6, verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Read them. It happened the same way with his disciples.
Yes. Yes.
Anything else to say, because we're getting close on time?
Oh, yes, we are. Boy, this 90 minutes went fast, Carl.
You know why? Right?
I don't know if you thought so, but...
Right at us. It's pointing right at us. It's pointing right at us. It's not just a story. Okay. I mean, it's current.
Yeah, this is... Yeah.
And you don't know this morning, and you know the ridiculous time I get up, how I had to keep all the thoughts coming in my mind. What if, what if, what if? And I just had that thought. Seek me, not the healing, because I am the healing.
Yes. He's the healing. He's the healer. He's everything.
He is the one we want. We don't know it. We're seeking his gifts rather than him.
Yes.
That's really my problem.
Yeah.
All right, we better go ahead and say a final prayer. And here's where we'll start next week. We'll go to John 14. We'll start with 12 through 14, and that'll do, well, yeah. We'll start 12 through 14, and then we'll talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. So I'll start at John 14, 12. So go ahead and say a prayer. And...
All right. Father, we are so thankful for today's program, for how you led it completely. It's so obvious how you took the reins today, and we're so thankful for that. We know, Lord, that when we step aside and just allow you to take control of everything, that everything goes so much smoother. And we may not see it right at the time. Sometimes we don't see it immediately, but when we look back at it, it's always so obvious to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the blessings that come about in our lives when we let go and let you have everything your way, in your will, in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay. Very good. Thank you for your help. And
thank you, Carl, for letting
me. We will talk to you again next Sunday. Or if people listen to you on, tell them your time and the name of your program on Wednesday.
Oh, yes. Wednesday, Joy of the Lord. It's on at 3 p.m. Eastern Standard. No, excuse me, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I don't know where I got that from.
Right.
But 7:30 to 9 Eastern Standard Time. Or you can look up Joy of the Lord here on Freedomizer Radio and listen to it afterwards. All right. Thank you very much, Carl. Everyone,
take
have
care.
A wonderful
have
week.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Take
Bye-bye.
Care.